As we've been studying the book of Mark, I've been reminding you that it's telling us that really the theme of the Gospel of Mark is the identity and the mission and the calling of Jesus Christ. Mark is showing us who Jesus is, why he came, and what it means to follow him. And tonight, as we look at Jesus' calling of these disciples, there are three aspects of this call that I want us to focus on. It's a gracious call, it's a purposeful call, and it's a costly call. And as we examine these three aspects of Jesus' call, we will begin to understand what it means to follow him, what it means for us to follow Jesus Christ. But first we see that it was a gracious call that Jesus gave to his disciples. What I mean by that is this: Jesus calls us when we would never choose to follow him. He calls us when we would never choose to follow him. Jesus the King is the one who takes the initiative in coming to us. Now at this time, when Jesus was walking on this earth, there were many other rabbis, many other teachers alive at this time. And there were many students who were following after these rabbis. But Jesus is unique even in this. He's utterly different from any other rabbi. He has a different kind of authority than a regular rabbi. In fact, we know that Jesus is more like a prophet. See, in that day, rabbis did not call their followers. They did not initiate the relationship. What would typically happen was the student would seek out a rabbi and ask if they could follow them. But Jesus turns that around here. This call to follow comes from him. He calls, not us. He calls and we respond. Simon and Andrew, James and his brother John, they never would have followed Jesus if Jesus did not call them, if he did not take the initiative. But Jesus is the King, and he's the King with authority. And so when Jesus does call, his people follow. They submit to that authority. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus is the King with authority. Some of us who are a little bit older might remember the commercials back in the, I think it was the 70s and the 80s, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Some of you have heard that before. It's been quite a while. But when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. And, you know, the commercial would, somebody, they'd be talking about their broker, and they'd say, "My broker is E.F. Hutton," and they'd be surrounded by all these people, and all of a sudden they'd all stop, and they'd lean in, and they'd listen. And that's kind of just maybe a humorous picture of what we're saying here, that when Jesus calls us, we are compelled to follow after him. This is a gracious call, because Jesus calls us when we would never choose to follow him. And Jesus calls us not because we have the right beliefs, not because we have the right behavior, but he calls us because he knows us and he loves us. You see, this call to follow Jesus comes not because of what you believe, not because of what you know, not because of what you do. It comes because Jesus the King knows you and loves you and pursues you. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to John chapter 1 for a moment. I want us to look at John's account of Jesus calling some of his other disciples. And John 1, verse 43 through 49. Listen to John's description here. "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.'" And in this account, we get a picture of that, how Jesus the King knows us. See, when he said that to Nathanael, Nathanael knew that this was a supernatural knowledge, that Jesus had not physically, literally seen Nathanael underneath that tree. But Jesus, because of who he is, God in the flesh, knew who Nathanael was, and he knew everything about him, and he was initiating this relationship with one who would become one of his disciples. And Jesus does the same with us. He knows everything about us, and he's inviting us to follow him. In John chapter 10, the Bible says, speaking of Jesus, that the shepherd of the sheep calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So he knows us. He knows us by name, and he calls us out. He also loves us. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. This is a reminder to us that God's call upon our lives is not based on what we know, what we do, how we behave, what we believe. It's based on his love for us. Listen to the word of God speaking to the people of God in the Old Testament. He says, "For you are a people holy," or set apart, "to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession." And this is what Peter's repeating to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, the passage we read for the peace of God. He's saying, "You are a people for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. But it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Jesus calls us to follow him because he loves us and because he came to save us. I believe this is amazing. It's amazing good news for us. And many of us have heard it before, but I hope we never lose the wonder of it, the joy of it, the awe of it, that Jesus, the King with authority, he's the one who has come to rescue the rebels. We were made in his image, but we have broken that. We've been marred by our sin, and yet he came to restore us. And when he comes, we don't have to have the right beliefs, the right behavior when he calls. We don't have to have our lives all cleaned up in order to respond and follow him. We don't have to score high on the proficiency exam in Christian behavior. We don't have to pass the PSSAs or the Keystones in Bible knowledge before we come. Jesus didn't call us because of our righteousness. He didn't call us because of our knowledge. He doesn't call us because of our gifting. He calls us when all we had was need, when we were sinners in need of his grace. And so we come as we are, and we follow. We follow him. This is a gracious call, because following Jesus begins with Jesus. It doesn't begin with us. It begins with him, and it's his work. It's a gracious call. If we want to follow Jesus, we must begin by believing the good news that to follow Jesus is to be known and loved by God. This is first what it means to follow Jesus. It's to believe the good news that to follow Jesus is to be known and loved by God. But this is also a gracious call, because the call to follow Jesus is a call to enjoy fellowship with him. It's a call to enjoy Jesus, to follow him. Jesus calls us to himself, to enjoy a relationship with the King of the universe. Not only are we known and loved by God, but we can know and love him through his Son, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says, "Follow me," it's not so much a task that he's giving us to fulfill as a relationship that he is inviting us to enjoy. He's calling us to himself, to follow him, to study him, to spend time with him, to see what he is like and so be made like him. We see this expressed in people throughout the Word of God. Moses in the Old Testament, when God Almighty appears to him, what's his prayer? It's, "Show me your glory. Let me see what you are like. I want to know you." Paul in the book of Philippians, we studied that book together several months ago, and Paul expressed that desire so clearly in Philippians 3. He said, "I want to know you and the power of your resurrection, to share in your sufferings, that I might become like you." So to follow Jesus is to enjoy fellowship with him. And we can enjoy him because of who he is and what he has done, and because he loves us. had a meeting this week with some beloved brothers and sisters here from Proclamation. We were talking about this idea, and I shared with them the story that I've heard. Maybe some of you heard this story before. It's about an Irish priest who was walking along a rural parish, and as he's walking along these dirt roads out in the country, he sees this peasant kneeling by the side of the road praying. And this priest is impressed that this person would have such dedication to the Lord. And so he says to him, "You must be very close to God." And the peasant pauses for a moment, and he looks up at him, and he says, "Yes, he's very fond of me." Is that how you would respond? "Yes, he's very fond of me." That's not normally how we think, is it? Somebody thinks we have a close relationship with God, and that's not what the priest was thinking either, was he? He was thinking he must be very close to God because he's so dedicated to his prayer life, or we're so good at reading our Bibles or going to church or being faithful in following Jesus. But that's not what the peasant saw. He knew he was close to God because God loved him. Because Jesus had called him to enjoy fellowship with the King of the universe. And that is true for all of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ. We can say, through Christ, God is very fond of us. He's changed us. He's made us his children. You know, if you read through the Gospel of John, pay attention to how John, the son of Zebedee, one of the disciples that Jesus calls here in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, pay attention to how John describes himself. Do you know how he describes himself? Often he'll refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He'll reference himself in the encounter with Jesus. And he won't mention his name, John. He'll just say, "The disciple whom Jesus loved." What a great way to think about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus calls us to follow him, and that means we enjoy a relationship with him. Not just tasks, duties to fulfill, but to himself. To a loving relationship with the King of the universe. We can know and enjoy God himself. Well, this is a gracious call also because the call to follow Jesus is a call to enjoy fellowship with his people. It's not just an individual call, it's a corporate call. We are called to follow Jesus together as his new family, a community of believers. Jesus, in this passage in Mark 1, he calls four disciples to himself, two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew, and then James and John. And they are gathering together to follow Jesus. And there will be 12 of them. There'll be this small group of gathering. Some refer to it as the Jesus circle. But these 12 men that would gather together, and for 3 years they would follow Jesus and study him and watch him and learn from him. And in that small gathering, Jesus is showing us how he would build his church, his new family. We are not called to follow Jesus alone, but we are called to enjoy fellowship with Jesus together. To walk together with our beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, who are also known and loved by God. And to encourage one another, and bear one another's burdens, and exhort one another, and forgive one another, and love one another as we together follow Jesus. What a gracious call. To follow Jesus is to be known and loved by God. To follow Jesus is to enjoy fellowship with Jesus and with his people. The call to follow Jesus is indeed a gracious call, but it is also a purposeful call. To follow Jesus is to participate in his mission. Jesus the King came to redeem and rescue people from eternal death and bring them into eternal life. The mission of Jesus is to gather in more and more disciples. And he invites us to participate in this mission. He gives us a role in fulfilling his mission. He calls us to become fishers of men. He said to Simon, to Andrew, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." So he calls these four fishermen, and he tells them that they are now going to fish for men. He's giving them a purpose. He's calling them to participate in his mission. And this will happen as they follow Jesus. It's not something separate that they have to do. It happens as they follow Jesus, as they follow Jesus, as you and I follow Jesus, as we follow Jesus together, he will make us become fishers of men. Well, we might say, how does this happen? Well, we could ask a simple question. How do you learn to fish? We could ask Andy. Andy's an avid fly fisherman. He's just out yesterday, right? Every chance he gets, he's out fly fishing. And how did Andy learn? You could talk to Andy and he'd tell you that he learned from his father. When Andy was a young boy, his father, someone who wanted to spend time with him, who wanted to be with him, invited him to come along with him. And Andy watched his dad and listened to his dad and practiced with his dad and spent time with his dad. And that's how he learned to fish, by spending time with his father, spending time with somebody that wanted to be with him. And he grew to love fishing. And you know what Andy's doing now? He's teaching others to fish, or trying to teach me, my son Luke. He's teaching Luke to fish. He's teaching me how to tangle lines. And so we have a good time together. And that's how he learned. How do we learn to become fishers of men? This is how Jesus taught his disciples to become fishers of men. As they spent time with him, as they saw him interact with others, as they saw who he was and what he did, they saw him gather other disciples. They saw him preach the gospel. They saw him encounter the rich young ruler and many other people. They saw him die. They saw him rise again. And they were compelled to proclaim him and the good news of the gospel everywhere they went, to every person they met, because they had spent time with the one who loved them. They had seen him in action. They had come to know who he was and why he came. And he made them fishers of men as they followed him. You know, when you spend time with someone, you begin to become like them. So many of you know, my son Luke is a Detroit Lions fan. Why? The only reason he would be is because I am. There's no other reason you root for a team that loses so much. It's because I'm a fan. Amy and I have been married for 20 years, and so now my wife has gotten me to eat things like salad and mushrooms and watch shows like HGTV. That wouldn't happen if I hadn't spent time with her over many years together. Some of you know Tom Myers was the pastor at Trinity Presbyterian Church in Harrisburg. He was the first pastor I served under. Many of you know Eric Olenek, a member at Westminster Presbyterian Church. You spend time with these men, and before you know it, you yourself will be telling people about Jesus, because that is what they do. They love Jesus. Their lives have been transformed by Jesus, and they just tell everyone and anyone they can about our great Savior. So as you spend time with people like that, it rubs off on you. This is what's happening. What Jesus says is going to happen to his followers. As you follow me, as you get to know who I am and what I am like, you will also become like me, and you will become a fisher of men. And this is a purposeful call because it gives us the opportunity to participate in his mission. How amazing is this? That we have the privilege of following Jesus and becoming like him and sharing the good news of the gospel so that more and more people will come to know and love Jesus. Beloved, listen to this. More and more people are going to pass from death to life, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, from unbelief to belief, through the Christ-empowered witness and love of the members of this church. Do you believe that? Are you excited about that? That is God's plan for his church, that as we follow Jesus together, as we proclaim Christ together, God will fulfill his plan of reaching the lost, gathering in and perfecting his saints. That's our prayer, that's our desire, that's our hope, that's our mission. That's why we are planting this church. That's why we are here. Now we do need to remember that God is the one who does the catching, not us. God is the one who works in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls to change their lives. We simply have the privilege of proclaiming Christ, the privilege of telling people this great news. And what we proclaim is good news. It's not religion. It's the good news of the gospel. Pastor Tim Keller says that religion is advice on how you must live to earn your way to God. That's religion, advice on how you must live in order to earn your way to God. But the gospel, what we proclaim and believe, is not advice. It is not religion. It's the good news that you don't need to earn your way to God because Jesus has already done it for you. Salvation is a gift that you receive by sheer grace through God's unmerited favor. So the gospel is not choosing to follow advice. It's being called to follow a king. A king who gave his life for you. This king, not just someone with the power and authority to tell you what needs to be done, but someone with the power and the authority and the love to do what needs to be done and then simply offer it to us as good news. Beloved, Jesus has done it. The king with all the authority has done it and he offers it to us. Have you received it? And are you compelled to lovingly proclaim the best news the world has ever heard to those that you come in contact with? I once read a story about Pastor John MacArthur. I think he was on a plane flight somewhere and sitting next to him, and somebody asked him what he does. And, you know, he's a pastor, so what does that mean? And he said, he summed it up like this. He said to this person sitting next to him, "I get to tell people that all their sins can be forgiven. Are you interested?" What a great opportunity we have. We get to share the good news of the gospel. We get to tell people that all their sins can be forgiven. There's a king who not only made them and rules over them, but loves them and came to give his life for them. And that through him, they can be restored to a right relationship with God. You see, Jesus is going to catch men. He is going to do it. Just on my way in this evening, I heard four different stories in about 5 minutes of lives that have been transformed by the gospel. Jesus is catching men and women and boys and girls. He's going to do it. He's going to call others to follow him who are not following him today. And maybe it's you. Maybe it's you today. Maybe you came and you are not yet following Jesus. Maybe you're a religious person who's been trying to earn your way to God, and tonight you're hearing that that's not the good news of the gospel. And maybe tonight Jesus is calling you to follow him, and you'll experience new life, the forgiveness of your sins for the first time. Praise and glory to God. But it also might be somebody that you know. And Jesus is going to catch men. He's the one that does the catching. And he's going to do it through his people. That's how he's chosen. In his wisdom and his plan, that's how he's chosen to go about completing his mission today. Using people like you and me. As you follow Jesus, he will make you become a fisher of men. These disciples that we've read about, you read throughout the Gospels and you see that they fall, that they fail, that they sin. And yet their role is crucial to Jesus fulfilling his mission. We know that they were not always full of faith, that they were not perfect. In fact, they were often full of excuses, and yet Jesus delighted to use them in their weakness to display his glory and his grace and his power and his love to others. And these disciples, these first followers of Christ, they would come to be known as the men who turned the world upside down. Jesus desires to use us today for his glory. As we strive to participate in his mission, there's no pressure on us, no condemnation, no guilt, no fear. There's only privilege and opportunity. Privilege to be known and loved by God. Privilege to be called to enjoy fellowship with Jesus and his people. Privilege to proclaim Christ, to share the good news of the gospel with others. So what is God going to do in us and through us this week for his glory? And to further his kingdom. There's a heading in our bulletin that I don't often mention. It's just before the Lord's Supper, and it says, "Jesus sends us." I don't know if you've noticed it before, but it's a reminder to us of God's call upon us on our lives, that Jesus sends us. Jesus, the King with all authority, he is the one. And he sends us out. He invites us to participate in his mission. Jesus sends us, you and I, his new people, his new body, his new family. He sends us to participate in his mission. You know, the results of our service, it doesn't depend so much on you and I, who we are, what we do. But it depends upon Jesus Christ, the King with all the authority. Our gracious King knows us. He loves us. He takes us as we are. And as we follow him and conform our lives to his image, he uses us to proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ. He has given us a purposeful call. To follow Jesus is to participate in his mission. Well, finally, we see that the call of Jesus is also a costly call. For to follow Jesus is to treasure him above all else, and it is to trust him with our very lives. As we look at Mark 1, we see Andrew and Simon, they left their nets and followed Jesus. James and John says they left their father in the boat. They left the family business, and they followed Jesus. They left their families. They left their careers behind. Now, we know, if you read the rest of the Gospels, we know that these men would fish again. They would continue to relate to their parents. But this is indeed a costly call. It's a dramatic call that Jesus puts upon their lives. And Mark is teaching us that to follow Jesus means giving him priority over our careers, over our families. Knowing Jesus and loving Jesus and becoming like him, following him, that becomes the supreme passion of our lives. Everything else is secondary. The Gospel of Luke says it this way. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. If any of us want to follow Jesus, it will be costly. You have to hate your family, your own life. But what does Jesus mean when he says that? It's obvious he doesn't mean we must actively hate our families. Elsewhere, Jesus teaches us that we can't even hate our enemies, but to love them and to pray for them. So what is he saying? Well, kids, if any of you have seen the movie Madagascar, you know what Jesus is saying. I think it was the first one. I don't know how many there are, 5 or 6 or too many. But in that very first one, and I don't remember the exact setting, but I can remember those little animals, and one of them saying in particular, you hate them compared to how much I like them. Maybe some of you kids remember that. I think it was a little lemur talking about the lion and the hippo and the zebra. And what were they saying? What was this little lemur or whatever it was? What was it saying? Was saying that he loved them so much, liked them so much, that even though the rest of them liked them also, the way they liked them was hate compared to how much he liked them. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not that we hate them actively, but that we hate them comparatively, compared to how much we love and treasure Jesus. All the other loves in our lives are as hate in comparison. Tim Keller also said this, if you say to Jesus, I'll obey you, Jesus, if my career thrives, if my health is good, if my family is together, then the thing on the other side of that if is your real master, your real goal. But Jesus will not be a means to an end. He will not be used. If he calls you to follow him, he must be the goal. And this is what Jesus invites us to enjoy a relationship with him, to follow him. It's a costly call. Jesus becomes more valuable to us than everything else. We count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is a costly call, but Jesus is worthy. And so it is worth it to follow this call. It's more than worth it. If we are to follow the King, we must trust him. We must give up our way of living. We must give up following others. We must believe the good news of the gospel that Jesus, the King, has come to rescue us, that he is a good king, that he is worth following, that he is the only one worth following, that he's the only one that we can trust our lives to. You know, when the disciples followed Jesus, when they accepted this call here in Mark 1, Jesus comes to them, says, "Follow me." They leave their boats, they leave the nets, and they follow Jesus. At that moment, they had no idea where this would lead them. They really didn't know what they were in for at that moment. They were responding to the call of the king with authority, and they were following him, but they misunderstood at first, and they thought that Jesus, that this Jesus, this Messiah, would lead them from strength to strength to strength, that he would come and he'd bring an earthly kingdom and he'd free them from this Roman occupation. They had no idea. In fact, their sights were too low, weren't they? Jesus was coming to bring something much greater for them. Eternal life. A relationship with the King of the universe. They didn't even know it. But it was going to be greater than they could ever imagine. But they had no idea where it would lead them or what it would cost them. Most of those early disciples lost their lives for following Jesus. We can hardly even understand that, living here in America with all the comforts that we have. But most of them were put to death. They were killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. This indeed was a costly call to follow. But these men, and I hope you and I today, we'll find that it was worth it because we can come to see Jesus as the King, as the true treasure of our lives, as the one that we can trust. Because though the call to follow Jesus may be costly to us, it was much more costly to Jesus himself. Though the call is costly to us, it was much more costly to Jesus himself. Beloved, Jesus may lead us into difficult places. He may lead us into places we don't want to go. Places that may be painful and difficult, and we can't see why he would call us to follow him here or through these challenges. But beloved, we can follow him because he's trustworthy. And we can follow him because he has already accomplished everything that he's calling us to do. He called James and John to leave their father in the boat. But he had already left his father's throne in heaven. We're going to sing about that in just a moment as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And later, as Jesus was dying on the cross, he would be torn from his father's presence. So to follow Jesus is costly, but it cost Jesus much more. To make it possible for you and I to follow him. He gave us his very life. And so when he calls us to give our lives to him, we can trust him. There's no other God, no other king who has given his life for you. There's no other king who can make it right between you and God. There's no other king who offers you the promises that Jesus does and who gave his very life to ensure that those promises will indeed come true. However difficult the path may seem tonight, we know that following Jesus, our gracious king, will not ultimately crush us. And it won't ultimately crush us because Jesus himself was crushed for us. Because he took it, we know that it will end in eternal joy for us. He went to the cross so that we can follow him into eternal rest and peace and love in his presence forever. Beloved, may we all follow the one who knows us, the one who loves us, the one who gave himself for us, and may it be our joy and privilege to participate in his mission today and every day. His praise and honor and glory. Amen. Father, we do pray that you would enable us to hear and heed and respond to the call of Jesus Christ upon our lives. May we follow you and you alone, and may you be glorified in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.